chapter 14. We'll read the scriptures. While you're turning there, Kim Benham has she's giving away like purses. What are they called, Kim? What's those little things? I don't know where Kim's at. Oh, Kim is back there talking in the foyer. Kim, wait. Okay, so anyway, I don't know, she probably has a couple hundred purses for free. So if you're looking for a purse, ladies, please. And there's some purses back there. All right, is everybody at Mark 14? Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. And last week we started this series called First Love. And we talked about our first love being Jesus. You know, the first person who's ever loved you was God. Even before you were born or conceived in the womb, God knew you and loved you. It's your first love. First one who's ever loved you. And he loves you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness has he drawn you. He loves you unconditionally. And he loves you for who you are, not for what you do. There's no performance-based relationship when it comes to you and God. God just loves you for you. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And to put anything above God in our hearts only destroys us. And we're going to talk about those attachments again this morning, kind of refresh your heart and your mind about those things. But this morning we're talking specifically about what can detach us from our relationship with God. And it's this thing called money. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus talks more about our relationship with money than any other subject in the entire Bible. Because if there's one subject in our life that's part of our life that could draw us away from God so easily, it's our relationship with money. So I want to read a passage of Scripture, and I want you to think about the person this portion of Scripture is highlighting. It's a guy named Judas. He was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, a follower of him, who masked his idolatry with religious facade. He pretended to be like a Christian. But he had a love for something above God, and that was money. And I want you to see the story. Look at verse number 1 of Mark 14. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover over and of unleavened bread. And by the way, Jesus died during this Passover time. The Jews celebrated the Passover as God delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. And every household that put the blood of the lamb that stayed in their house for 3 days, okay, they would have to slay the lamb, put the blood on the side post and the top. What's that a picture of? The cross. The angel of the Lord, not the angel of death. I don't know why people say the angel of death. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The angel of the Lord would bypass or overpass their house. And the ones who didn't have the blood applied, their firstborn died. So that's why they celebrate the Passover. And of unleavened, by the way, Jewish people celebrate the Passover even to this day. And the chief priests and scribes thought how they might take him, Jesus, by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. Very what? Precious means it was expensive. It was precious to her. My precious. Okay, I'm not going to. There you go. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had what? Indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. Whatever you want, you can feed the poor if you want. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. The next chapter is the chapter where Jesus is taken by night by soldiers and was sentenced to death by a kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin. And look at verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel means good news, shall be preached throughout the whole world. This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. Okay, check this out. It's 2019, March 31st. We're still talking about it. I promise you, if she would have just continued hoarding her spike nerd, we wouldn't even know who this woman was. But when she poured it on his head, we're still talking about that sacrifice she made. Wow. But look at verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to what? Betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him, Jesus. Lord, pray that the message, the word of God, would change our hearts. Lord, there's nothing that I could say to myself that could ever transform a soul. But Lord, may your word not return void. Lord, may the seeds of your word be planted in every heart this morning and bring forth fruit that remains. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have a healthy relationship with money. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one area in our life that can easily draw our hearts away from our first love is money. Now, let me tell you this. When I was in college, I was very poor. And, you know, college students, we lived on Top Ramen and didn't have much money, and you're getting through college. And the one cool thing about not having any money is that you know who actually likes you. When we got married, I had nothing except me. I didn't even have a car. I had nothing. I was in college, and we got married in the middle of our senior year in college. And in fact, my wife actually paid for the honeymoon. Yeah, I mean, it was horrible. And my ring, and I bought her engagement ring with cash, but she bought the other part of the set. I just had no money. But I know this, nothing feels better than knowing that you're loved for who you are. And, I mean, at least Shonda came with a car. I didn't even come with a car. A little Pontiac Sunfire. But I didn't marry her because she had a car. I love Shonda, too. But that just feels good. So last week I talked about attachments. And I want to show you the chart just to refresh your memory. Okay? So we talked about the four stages of attachment. I call it the digression to depression. Dr. Henry Cloud calls it the four corners of the universe. My mentor calls it the four corners of the mind. I call it the digression to depression. So when we attach to Jesus, okay, John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. So can a branch broken off from the tree, from the vine, bear fruit? Can it grow? Can it do anything? No. It becomes dried out and men gather them as sticks and they burn them. They become useless except for kindling, for fire. That's it. I think everybody in this room wants to bear fruit. You say, what kind of fruit are we talking about, Pastor? Money? Like I can become rich if I attach to Jesus? No, that is not what Jesus promises. But he does promise the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, we all need that, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Okay? These are the fruit that begins to be produced from our life, not so we can show them off, but so that when others come into our life, they begin to enjoy us for who we are and the fruit that's born from our attachment to Jesus. Okay? But if we don't attach to Jesus, if you're not saved, let's say you're not saved, or let's say you are saved, but you're just not attaching to him, you're not connecting with him on a daily basis, then your soul, because your soul was created to attach to something. Remember, your soul is searching. I got to attach. I got to find something to cling on to. And so you'll find pseudo-attachments, which are not bad things, but they can become bad. So we talked about food last week and how some people don't have a healthy relationship with food. And it's now a comfort. It soothes their soul now. And food, a pizza should just be a pizza. That's it. A box of cereal should just be a box of cereal. Okay? Not four bowls. Okay? Oreos should just be an Oreo, not in two sleeves. Okay? Settle down. I'm just kidding. I love Oreos. Like, once you have one, you're like, okay, I'm eating the whole sleeve. So you have pseudo-attachments. Movies aren't just, it should just be a movie. That's it. But for some people, that's their escape from reality. People have unhealthy relationships with things that shouldn't be more than just that, a thing. Now, watch. The soul, if it isn't satisfied from those things, become attached to bad things. Now, this is what would be considered a sin, like an actual sin. Drunkenness, okay? Sexual immorality. Drugs. Embezzlement. Okay? All this stuff that you know is bad. You know it's sin. Okay? And we know what happens. James chapter 1 says this, when lust hath conceived. The word conceive carries with it the idea that you've agreed now with this thought that you've had to sin. You say, well, if I have the thought to sin, is that bad? No. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. Okay? So if you have a bad thought, okay, put it in prison, okay, hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is what the Bible says. They go, okay, that's a bad thought, Lord, I'm going to follow your word. But what happens is we become attached to bad things. When lust hath conceived, I agree with this lust, it brings forth sin. Watch this. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Okay, the reason why so many people have relational and emotional and mental problems in their life is because they're attached to bad things. Their soul is attached to it. They get to a point where they're not enjoying their life until they're attaching to that sin. That is a terrible place for the soul to be. And then what happens when bad things aren't fulfilling the soul anymore? Because the law of diminishing returns tells us that it's just the soul isn't satisfied. It doesn't quench the thirst like it did before. You know, it's these guys that get into pornography and it's just kind of soft porn and then all of a sudden they're into pedophilia. They're deep now and it's they need to go deeper and get darker to fulfill and satisfy that soul. Do you guys see how this can go? I mean, it's horrible. It'll destroy you. It's not just smoking weed. It's just not doing it anymore. We get into things that will satisfy the body even more and make me feel more comfortable and have that euphoric feeling that I so desire to have. And then what happens is when bad attachments don't do it, we get to this place where there's no attachment, isolation. Where you're to the point where your soul says to yourself, I'd be worth more dead than alive. This is why suicide has gone up 50% in the last decade, is because people are searching for their soul to connect to something, and it's connected to everything this world has to offer. Buy this and get that, and you'll be satisfied, and it never does. And they become so isolated, so depressed, so anxious, so unfulfilled, that they wonder why they're even alive. So God is imploring you, pleading with you, attach to me, and you're going to find life. Jesus says, I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You know you're living the abundant life when there's vitality and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit because you're attaching to Jesus. This is more than just religious, ceremonial activity, checking off a list of rules so that I'm a good Christian. This is about attaching to Jesus and having a relationship with Him. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come into him and what? Oh, I thought he said he was going to give you a list of rules to do. All right, son, I want you to go out and do all these things in order to please me. Do you know what pleases the Lord more than anything else? It's just having fellowship with Him. See, how do I have fellowship with God? Well, you hear from Him. He gave us this wonderful book. His mind. It's what a prophecy is. When we talk about prophecy, it's communicating the mind of God. He's communicating to you through His Word. And you're communicating to Him through your prayer. You're like, Lord, do you know what the most common prayer is, Chuck? The most common prayer in the Bible is a prayer of lament. You know what a lament is? A complaint. In other words, the Bible teaches if you're good at complaining, you're good at praying. And sometimes people think, no, I got to be perfect. I got to have, you know, my act together before I talk to God. No, God wants you right there where you are broken. Casting all your care upon Him, for He what? Cares for you. And so this is so important. As I'm spending some more time than I wanted to on this. Because this is so important that you attach to Jesus every day. If you're not saved, Watch this. If you're not saved, you will attach to one of those three at the bottom. That's just what's going to happen. And if you are saved and you're not attaching to Jesus on a daily basis and finding your life and vitality through Him, your soul will attach to something. And this morning we're going to talk about money because this is a subject that draws a lot of hearts away from God, even these Christians. So a healthy attachment to Christ determines whether I have money or if money has me. So stewardship is important. Like, God has given me money to steward. Okay, everything we have belongs to God, and when we truly belong to Him. So when you disconnect from God, your heart, you will automatically build a golden calf. When the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, they stood under Mount Sinai waiting for Moses to come back, and 40 days that they took, and they became so detached from the God that delivered them that they just ended up building a golden calf. Why did they build a golden calf? Because they wanted to connect to something. Their soul needed to attach to something. And so our hearts are the same way as the children of Israel. We'll build some golden calf somewhere where we have convinced ourselves that if I attach my soul to this, it'll bring me life. It'll bring me joy. And as such, a deceitful way to think and live in this life. So let's talk about what happens, watch this, what happens if your soul attaches to money? What if you put money above God? What's going to happen to you? Number one, money becomes the root of all evil in your life. Money becomes like a root of all evil in your life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, it says this, for the what? Love of money. Now, by the way, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says what? The love of money. And the word love there is the Greek word phileo, which I think is really interesting. It's just a brotherly love. It's just a friendly love. In other words, he's saying if you even just have a friendly, brotherly love with money, it's the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have what? Erred from the faith. And pierced themselves through with many what? Why? Because they chased after something they had convinced themselves would bring them joy and happiness. It became deceitful in their heart and it ruined them. They pierced themselves through with so many sorrows. I have seen countless souls and lives and marriages ruined by their pursuit of money. And so money is amoral. Okay? This dollar bill, George Washington on here. This is a series from 2013. Don't want to brag. In fact, it wasn't even mine. Somebody else gave it to me. I use my debit card. How many guys use your debit card? Somebody asked me for money. I'm like, I just swipe my card. That's all I do. I don't carry money. This is all moral. What do you mean? It's not immoral or moral. There's nothing moral about it or immoral about it. It's an amoral object. It's nothing. What makes it immoral or moral is who holds it. I could take this and give it to the poor. It becomes moral. Or I can use this and spend it on a prostitute. It becomes immoral. I can buy drugs with this, or I could buy food for my family. So this is just an amoral object. But when somebody has an unhealthy attachment or relationship with money, and they believe and they have convinced themselves that this is going to bring me what only God can, it ruins them. It becomes a root of evil in their life. You say, what do you mean? Paul is not saying here to budget better. He's not saying, okay, now your love for money, you need to spend wiser and budget better. What he is saying is to go down to a deeper level. He's saying there's a root issue for why you have these bad attachments and these pseudo-attachments in your life, why you think the 401k is going to save you from your problems, and why you think having a little bit more money is going to help you in your relationships. And there's a deeper-rooted issue here for why you have an unhealthy desire for cars and for houses and for clothes. He's saying that there's a core issue here. He's cautioning them not to trust money. And these symptoms are very unhealthy. He's saying this is a core issue. See, money itself is not evil. It's not deceitful. Our hearts become evil when it is unhealthily attached to it. When our soul attaches to money and riches, it becomes more than just money. It becomes an idol. See, what's an idol? An idol is anything that I deem necessary for my happiness. Watch this. An idol is anything that I've convinced myself will make me happy. You would not believe people sitting in this room, people that you know, believe if I had more of this, then I would be happy. And that's why the Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches. We'll talk more deeply about that in just a second. We have convinced ourselves if I looked better, if I had more money, if I lived in a nicer house, if I drove a nicer car, then I would be happy. But the question is, if you really had those things that your heart desired, would you really be happy? Because if you can't be happy with what you have right now, what makes you think you'll be happy then? I guess the question is, if you're healthily attached to God, can you be happy now? Yes, why? Because joy and peace and love are a spiritual commodity, not a financial one. Money should just be money. That's all it is. It's so I can have food on the table, and I can put a little away for retirement, and I can help my kids in college, and that's all it is. We have to have it, don't we? But it doesn't need to have us. This is so important. So we see people, if this is an idol, we see people as a means to an end. When your heart is unhealthily attached to money, you start treating people as a means to an end, not an end to itself. In other words, you enter into relationships hoping to make more money, and if that relationship doesn't make you money, you don't enter into that relationship, so therefore it's not even a relationship. You have a relationship with money, and you're hoping that that person will make you more, that they'll buy into your pyramid scheme, or whatever it is. And I'm not saying you can't sell whatever it is that's out there. I'm not saying that because you are in one of these, you know, makeup selling, I call them a scheme, but whatever it is, okay? You know your heart, okay? But there are people out there who use people to get this. And only that, but if you're attached to money, you will end up using God as a means to an end and not the end itself. In other words, they're like, I'm going to try this Christian thing. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do everything that the pastor says I'm supposed to do, hoping that I will get, like maybe my financial life will turn around if I just kind of give myself to the Lord. And that was exactly the heart of Judas. His entire ministry, 3.5 years with Jesus, was with the hopes of becoming rich. Jesus said he's going to set up a kingdom, he's going to overthrow Rome, he's going to be the king. And by the way, if you're one of the 12 disciples and he's the king, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be rich. And Jesus had just told the disciples that he's going to go die. Well, I'm not going to make any money off that. So I better go sell him out. I got to make something off of this Jesus. And so he goes and sells him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. So we see God as a means to an end. And by the way, this wealth, health, and prosperity message is very prolific today. That if you are really serious about God and if you have a lot of faith, then these checks will start coming in the mail and you'll start living in nicer houses and driving faster cars. And let me tell you something, that's nothing. That God has never promised that to anybody. And people are using God as a means to an end and not an end itself. I love the prayer in Proverbs. This guy prayed this prayer. He said this. He says, Lord, don't give me so little that I have to steal. And then he said this, now don't give me too much where I curse your name. Just give me enough. How come we're not praying that prayer? Whatever happened just being content with what we have? I have enough to feed my family and I also don't have to steal. We live in a pretty wealthy country, don't we? And even if you don't work, you still get paid. By the way, it's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. If a man doesn't work, the Bible says, neither shall he eat. I know that's a very hard message for a lot of people, but that's what the Bible says. If you're an able-bodied person and you're not working, the Bible says you shouldn't be eating. There's just something about contributing to your society through work, and not by being the taker all the time. I understand if you don't work and you have health issues, stay at home. We want to take care of you. But, man, people have the wrong mentality. The Bible says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you know if everybody in this country was content with what they had, socialism would totally implode? Do you know socialism thrives on the sin of envy? I want what you have, and therefore, because I don't have it, we want to steal it from you. It's this idea that I'm not happy unless I have that. I won't be happy unless there's equality financially. And by the way, would that ever happen? Absolutely not. It's just equal poverty under socialism. Just study every country that attempted this. So it's easy to lie to ourselves. And that's what you find in the text here. Remember, she poured out this precious spikenard on Jesus' head. And what did some people have? They had what? Indignation towards it, right? And what did they say? They said, we could have sold it and given it to who? The poor. Do you know what Judas was doing here? He was masking his idolatry with religious facade. Underneath the layers, he had such a heart and love and attachment to money. But in order to mask it so that nobody saw that, he says, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. Like it was a very fun spiritual thing. Very spiritual. Could have given that to the poor. But, I mean, the Bible exposes his heart and who he really was and where his heart was and how attached he was to money. And we do this. We mask this idolatry with a religious facade. We could have sold the ointment and given it to the poor. And we often do this when we want something from God. We make God, oftentimes, an accomplice in our effort to get something or someone that would replace God. Now follow me here. This is really powerful. There might be some of you who are praying for better health. And by the way, God never promised that you would have better health. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you're going to have. I promise you, if you just pray, you'll have better health. But some of you are praying for better health, and I think you should. But I want you to consider something. What if God said, well, I would give you better health, but if I did, you'd replace me with better health? Maybe you're praying for a better job, and you're like, Lord, we need more money. It would just make our life a little more comfortable. So, Lord, would you help me with this job promotion? And God's like, I would love to, but if I did, you'd replace me with that money. Lord, Lord, I'm praying for this relationship. I want this boy or I want this girl. And Lord, if you just allow us to get together and get married, then I'll be happy. And God's like, I would love to get you guys together. But if I did, if I like answered that prayer, and maybe he will, you're going to replace me with that person. And so we oftentimes will mask our idolatry, what we have decided that will make us happy, with a religious prayer facade. And asking the Lord to bless us with something that we will replace God with. Do you see how money can become the root of all? There's a deeper rooted issue in our life. Let me ask you this. Have you convinced yourself that you could not be happy unless you had whatever it is that's out there? Now, we're talking about money. Have you ever been in that place? I know I have. And I was depressed. I was anxious. I was miserable until I got it. And then guess what happened when I got it? It didn't satisfy as much as I thought it would. I remember I was driving some 1986 Chrysler Laser. First car I ever bought, worked at a lumber yard, nice blue color with some rust. And nice little hatchback, two-door. You know, I felt like Knight Rider who talked to me, you know. It was like, door ajar, you know. But it wasn't as fast, a little four-cylinder. Okay. And I remember thinking, if I saw this brand new S10, Chevy S10, this is in 1999. I was like, if I had that, then I'd be happy. So I traded in, barely got my car to the dealership. I was like 19 years old. Nobody taught me anything about finances. And I walk in, I was just, you know, they took $500 for my car, which they probably added to the price of my new truck. And I bought the S10 and my mom co-signed for it because I had no and bad credit. So anyway, and I shouldn't have bought the truck. But I remember having that truck. I said, this is it. I've arrived. I've made it in my Chevy S10. Until about 6 months later, started to smell, you know, single dude car smell. Okay. And I'll never forget this. I was driving up, got to a light, and there was a Chevy Silverado that pulled up next to me. I was like, man, if I had that Chevy Silverado, then I'd be happy. When you've attached to money, guess what happens? You get to a place where you'll never be satisfied. Ever. Ever, ever. If God gave you the world, you'd want the universe. And if God gave you the universe, our heart is so wicked and deceitful, we would want to find out if there was another universe that we could have. It would never be satisfied. Ever. So when your heart is attached to money, it becomes the root of all evil. And secondly, money becomes the rule of all endeavors. Money becomes the rule of all endeavors. Everything I do is ruled by money. Like if I go to church, it's dependent on if I'm making money or not. Like if I had to decide between God and making money, I would choose making money. I mean, God to provide for my family, right, Pastor? So money, when you have an unhealthy attachment to it, becomes the rule of all endeavors. Notice what caused Judas to walk into the temple and sell Jesus out. What made him walk to the temple and sell him out and tell him where he's going to be that night? What caused that step, that direction? What was it? Money. He loved money. Notice what Mark 4:19 says this. It says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it become unfruitful. So in other words, what the Bible is saying is the word are like seeds and your heart, your soul is the soil. And as I'm preaching this and as you read the Bible, it becomes seeds that will produce great fruit in your life. And what the Bible is teaching is that when you are attached to money, what happens is the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke out the word from growing in your heart. So then what happens is when the word is choked out and that can't bear any fruit, then money becomes the rule of all of your endeavors. So the deceived soul is attached to money that always believes something that money never promised. So when the soul is attached to money, you've convinced yourself that it will give you what it never promised to give you. You know what it never promised? Money has never promised I will always be there. Right? I mean, money's never said that. It's never said, look, I'll always be there for you. In fact, Proverbs 23:5 says this. I don't know if you have this on the screen, but it says this. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How many of you guys have ever experienced that before? There it goes. It's gone. Every time I go to Meijer, I'm like, how did that happen? When the economy tanked, you're like, where'd all my money go? It's deceitful. It's never promised to be with you. By the way, I love that it says that it flies away as an eagle towards heaven, which I find very ironic, considering that there's a casino called Soaring Eagle Casino. And if you want to gamble your money away, it will fly away, okay? They don't build these buildings off of winners, all right? I lived in Vegas for almost 5 years. I know. They built some massive casinos. They tear down buildings that were only built 20 years ago because there's a lot of people losing. There's a lot of people whose money is flying away from them every day. Money has never promised it'll always be there for you. And when you begin to give money attributes that only God has, you are setting yourself up for some serious disappointment in your life. I like what 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, says about God. Remember what Jesus said. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? Watch what God did. Watch his heart. We're supposed to be disciples, right? We're to be disciples and make disciples. Watch. I want you to see the heart of God, who is wealthier than anybody we would ever know. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, right? Yet for your sakes he became poor. In other words, he took on human flesh. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was poor on this earth. That ye through his poverty might become what? Rich. You know what this is saying? That we are rich not because, oh, this is so good, not because of what we have. We are rich by who we are in Christ. So in other words, it doesn't matter what country you live in or what economic status you find yourself to be in. If you are saved, you're in Christ. The Bible says you are now rich because of his poverty. Because of his sacrifice, you're rich in him. You have, in other words, you have everything you need right now. Aside from money, put that away. You have everything you need right now in Christ to be happy, to have joy, to have peace. Everything you've been searching for, your soul is searching for, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. No matter what trial or circumstance you go through, when you're attached to Jesus, he gives you everything you need to live a life of vitality, to live a life of abundance and happiness and joy. And this just becomes money. That's all it is. Just money. So there is a story in the Bible about a rich young ruler. If you don't know the story, he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I've kept the law my whole life. Don't want to brag. By the way, that's why we're saved by grace. Through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Which I find interesting. Boasting. Because if we got to heaven on our own, we would be boasting, right? Let me tell you how I got to heaven. Got to heaven because I was a pastor. Don't want to brag and all. And I did good things. Like, oh, walk people across the street. Pay for people's Starbucks behind me. Don't want to brag. Going to heaven because of that. No, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to brag about who? Jesus, because of what he did for us. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, I've kept the law my whole life. What lack I yet? Which I find interesting is because he knew he was still lacking something. He said, why don't you sell everything you have and give to the poor? He was getting right to the heart of the issue, wasn't he? He said, you love money too much. Now, by the way, that whole story is not teaching us to sell everything we have and give to the poor. He was just trying to reach this man's heart. Why don't you sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me? And the Bible says he went away what? Sorrowful. I find so interesting. And why did he walk away sorrowful? Because the tension between trusting money and trusting God is so powerful. Watch this. The tension between trusting money and giving it spiritual attributes, God-like attributes, and trusting God is so powerful. He says, I can't let it go because I trust in it too much. I can't let it go. So Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24, which I find very interesting because Judas was probably present when Jesus said this. Every time he talked about money, Judas was there. Matthew 6:24, notice this. No man can serve two masters. And I don't think it's on the screen, but just listen. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means money. Which is interesting because this is the same chapter that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that money buys will be added unto you. So Jesus is teaching a principle. You can't serve this and God at the same time. Either you'll cling to the one and hate the other. Think about this. If your heart's attached to money, the Bible literally is teaching you can't love God. You can't do both at the same time. Now, this by itself can buy you a candy bar. Barely. right? Okay? It's a pretty powerful thing. Let's just, you know, pretend Rob is God. Rob's God. Wow, man. God looks like Spurgeon. Isn't that cool? Love it. And if I was to give the 100% of myself, 100 pennies, $1, gave it to Rob, boom, there's my heart. Okay? That's actually Rob's actual dollar. Okay? it's not even my dollar. And thanks. I just gave myself to you. Therefore, I have a healthy relationship with money now. But let's say I gave 100% of myself to money, which is represented by Chuck. There you go. Chuck puts it in his pocket. Now, I can tell you, if I'm attached to money, God says I can't serve God. It's impossible to do. Some of us think we can do this. Rob, you just forgive me, okay? Okay, I'm going to split it in half. What if I did this? What if I went to the store? What if I went to the convenience store right after service today? And let's pretend that candy bars were 45 cents with tax 50 cents. They're on sale. And she said, that'll be 50 cents. And then I pulled out a half dollar. There you go. That's right. Is that your favorite half? It's 50 cents, right? It's half the dollar. What are you talking about? It's 50 cents. It's half. By the way, if I did that, she would just laugh, right? Or he. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Nobody's ever done that. Okay? You have to give your whole self over. You can't give yourself half to God and half to money. It's impossible. So you either have to give your whole self to God or your whole self to money, because you can't serve one or the other. And so if you have an attachment to money and not to God, it becomes the rule of all of your endeavors. Everything you do in life will be directed by money. How much money I'm going to make. And God becomes secondary. In fact, not just secondary, it becomes non-relevant in your life. And if He is part of your life, it's only a means to an end to get money. Do you see the deceitfulness of this thing? Do you see how your relationship with money is so important? And so we often deceive ourselves with this idea. Now, I will say this, lastly, that money becomes the ruin of all expectations. So not only does money become the root of all evil, not only does money become the rule of all our endeavors, in other words, it's what drove Judas to do what he did, it's what drives us to do what we do if we love money, and money becomes the ruin of all of our expectations. So I want you to think about this. How did it work out for Judas when he gave himself over to money? When he 100% gave himself to the God of money, how did that work out for him? He what? He committed suicide. Not only that, he took the money and he threw it back at their feet. And then he went and hung himself. That doesn't seem like a very good ending. That doesn't seem like it satisfied he thought it would. It promised that it never promised. And the other 11, which is so interesting, is when they did give themselves wholly, 100% to God, he did satisfy and actually lived for him unto death. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was talking about his credentials one time. He was talking about how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and of the law, blameless. And he talks about how good he was. And he says, when I found Christ, I counted all that but dung. Why? Because the richness that I have in Jesus is so satisfying that everything else in life pales in comparison. So money becomes the ruin of all of your expectations. Watch this. Here's the irony. Here's the irony. So you have God and you have money, okay? Here's the irony of loving money, is that you begin to trade in the bread of life for a crumb. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. When you love money, you're trading in what will satisfy for crumbs. Little crumbs that you kind of... Is this satisfying for you? Eating breadcrumbs off the floor? Is that how we want to live? To trade in the bread of life, the feast of Christ, Thanksgiving every day for little breadcrumbs? That's what we're doing. See, what do you mean the bread of life? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you eat of my bread, you'll never hunger. If you drink of my water, you never what? In other words, what he's saying is, I am satisfying. I will satisfy your soul. You'll never hunger. Watch this. Every human, every soul that is attached to Jesus, I have found that it satisfied them. Holy. But every soul I've seen attached to money, I've never seen it actually satisfy their soul. I see victims every single day that have attached to money. The problem with attaching our souls to money is that we give it an expectation that was never promised. See, we make it God. We give it God-like attributes. Instead of it being a transaction where we just purchase something for our family or purchase something that we need, we believe that it will transform us. And so therefore, we give it God-like attributes. In fact, the Bible speaks totally on the opposite of this. The Bible says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, this is what we do. We expect money to transform us, and so we believe money will deliver us from all of our problems. But who's going to deliver us from our problems? God, but the question is, do you believe that? Now, can God use money? Oh, yeah, of course. I mean, everybody here has to have that, or else you're not going to be wearing clothes, you're not going to live in a house. I just want you to have a healthy relationship with it. But when you give it God-like attributes, you really have convinced yourself, this is going to, if I won that $750 million lottery, all my problems would be solved. By everything my heart's ever dreamed and wanted. Do you really think that's the truth? You ever watch shows of people who won the lottery and what it did to them? Money will make me valuable. If I had more money, I'll be more valuable. No, you won't. You just have a bunch of pseudo friends that are only in your life because they want money from you. By the way, what makes you valuable? What makes you have worth? It's your position in Christ. And when you start giving money God-like attributes, you've convinced yourself, no, I'll be valuable when I live in this type of neighborhood, when I live in this gated community, when my kids go to this type of school, when I live in this zip code, and when I have this kind of job, because I'm on the low man. But when I get to the higher rung of the company, then I'll be happy. And the truth of the matter is, you will not be if you're not right now. I think the only people qualified to actually have more in their life is the ones who are content with what they have right now. Amen. Oh, money's going to give me respect. It may in society because they're evil, but not with God. He loves you so much. Money will give me security. It'll make me feel secure. And by the way, I think we should feel secure. I think you should spend less than you make. That'll make you feel secure. Maybe we should lower our quality or our comfortability of life so that it matches what we make. And guess what will happen? We won't be stressed out about money all the time. If we were debt-free and we lived within our means, guess what? And we gave to God. I promise you, you're going to be the happiest person on earth. Because your happiness, again, does not depend on how much money is in the bank or what neighborhood you live in. It's all dependent on your relationship and attachment to Jesus Christ. For the woman in the story, you know what she did with the precious ointment? Oh, this is so good. This attachment to God when she realized she was loved and valued and that worth was that came from God Himself, from Jesus Christ, caused her to pour out her most prized possession at the feet of Jesus. In other words, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That the treasure I have found in Christ is so much greater than any earthly possession I have. And therefore, I'm willing to pour it out at His feet if that's what He wants. When you have a healthy attachment to Jesus on a daily basis, money doesn't own you, you own it. You're willing to pour it out at Jesus' feet or at the feet of your children or at the feet of your spouse to provide and to pour it out and to meet the needs of other people and not just serve yourself. Her riches became Christ. And her possessions became nothing more than that. Just a possession. That's it. It just became a possession. She had a healthy attachment then, a healthy relationship with that spikenard, because she had an attachment to Jesus. I want you to think about this. I'll end with this. I want you to imagine you in the forest. And it's summer, okay? Not in the winter. It's summer. You're going camping. You're in northern Michigan. It's beautiful. The birds are chirping. The frogs are frogging. Croaking. The turtles are doing their thing. And you come to a river. You want to see the river. It's supposed to be pristine and beautiful, fish jumping out. But it's not. It's filled with trash from one end to the other. And you think, what in the world? So you think, I want to clean this up. This is horrible, all this trash. And so you start cleaning up the river. You start pulling all the trash out of the river. And you clean it up and you do the best you can. And it's okay. And so you think, so the next day I'm going to go to the river. I'm going to clean up the rest of this. This is horrible. So you get there and you get back the next day and the river is completely filled up again. And so you go, I got to get all this trash and this sludge and this everything out of this river. This is horrible. What's going on? And you pull it all out. And the next day it's filled up again. So what do we do at this point? We have to go upriver and find out what's going on. We have to get to the bottom of the issue here. We have to go to the top of the hill and find out what's causing all this trash in the river. So you get to the top of the hill. And you find out there's a trash dump. And they're dumping trash at the top of the river. Spilling it up. Now, if you don't deal with the root cause, you'll always be cleaning up trash in your life. I want you to imagine your heart as a throne, the seat of emotion and purpose and desire. And at the top of the river of your life, something or someone sits there. Let's pretend money sat there at the throne of your heart, at the top of the river of your life. Money sat there. What flows from that? What kind of fruit is being produced when money is sitting on the throne of your heart? Garbage. Trash. Greed. Envy. Strife. Seditions. Using people. It's just garbage. And when people come to the edge of your life, they're like, what's all this trash we got? And we're constantly cleaning up the trash of people who love money. But we're not getting to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is money is sitting on the throne of their heart and just dumping trash in their life. And we need to replace money with who? God. Because when God sits on the throne of your heart, what's then produced is a river of life flowing out of me. Which is something we expect. We expect you to be loving. We expect you to be joyful. We expect you to have a peace that passes all understanding, but that's never going to happen unless you have an attachment to Jesus, unless He sits on the throne of your heart every single day. Lord, I follow You. I don't follow money. I don't follow a person. I don't follow a philosophy. Lord, I follow You. And when you allow God to control you, you submit to Him, man, I'm telling you, the fruit that flows from your life is unbelievable. So let me ask you this. How's your relationship with money? What's that look like? Have you given it God-like attributes? Where does it sit in your life? Have you convinced yourself that it'll make you happy? Or do you have a healthy relationship with God and money has become nothing more than that? Just money. That's all it is. And maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and other things have sat on the throne of your heart your whole life. And you say, you know what? I want God to sit there. You can get saved today. September 1st, 2001, when I was 21 years old, I said, you know what, God, I'm done with trying to pursue things that I think are going to make me happy, and I want You to sit there. And I'll tell you right now, and I'm not being sacrilegious when I say this, but I'm a happy customer. Amen. Every time He has ruled my life, it's been awesome. And every time I've replaced them with something else, it's been miserable every single time. I'm like a walking testament. In my Christian life, I've replaced God with other things, and I've been miserable in those times. Horribly miserable. Next week, we're gonna talk about our relationship with people. What happens when you put people on that throne? You begin to fear their opinion more than God. I can't wait for next week. But this week, what about your relationship with money? And does Jesus sit on that throne? And have you ever had Jesus sit on the throne of your heart? Has he ruled your life? Are you following him? Are you being a disciple? That's the big question.